Welcome to West Church. We're so thankful you've joined us today. Whether you're joining us in person or virtually, we're excited to come together to praise, worship, and receive God's glory. If this is your first time with us, we'd like to give you a very special welcome. If you're returning, thanks for joining us again. We appreciate it, and we appreciate you. Now, let's prepare to be inspired and encouraged as we enter into worship.
This sermon that I'm going to give to you is one that it's not an easy one for me to give, but you have to give it when God puts it on your heart, so there we are. And that's part of my responsibility as one of the pastors here at West Church. But I believe right now that more than ever, okay, and I'm going to try to give a case for this as I cite some things, that we're in a season, and a season is coming, where Christians are going to have to seek God for courage and strength like they've never had before. We live in a culture that is what I call morally spiraling out of control. And it's happening at rapid warp speed. And it's almost shocking when you hear the next thing that comes down the pike from the culture. And we might say, well, why is this happening so fast? And what is going on? Well, we're not in the dark here because God's word is true and it always explains what's happening. And I want to read for you a few verses from Romans 1 because this is a diagnostic assessment of Paul to the Roman culture that was spiraling out of control. And it's really very relevant to what's happening in the West today. And it's from Romans 1, and I'm going to read for you a few verses starting in verse 18. And he explains why things are the way they are in Rome, and I think it explains a lot about what's happening today. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." Because he's shown it to them. "For in his invisible attributes, namely his power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man, birds, animals, and creepy things." Paul is talking about a culture, and it's true here in the West, that has turned away from God because God has made it known to them as who he is, and it's through creation. When we see a sunrise or a sunset, or we walk in the woods, or we stand by the ocean, because we're made in the image of God, we have a sense that there's a creator that should be honored and thanked. But in our fallenness, we suppress that, and we turn away from it. And we begin to act foolishly and worship ourselves or other things than God. And so what God does is he gives his restraining, he pulls back his restraining grace as part of the judgment. And he lets a culture go. And if you read the rest of that chapter, you'll see three times where Paul says, God gives them over, God gives them over, God gives them over. He removes his restraining grace as part of his judgment. And this is really where we are right now in our culture, and that's why things are just spiraling out of control. And we see it in a number of ways in our culture. And two of them I want to cite. And one is very recent, and one has been going on for a while, but it's getting worse. And the first is the growing anti-Semitic hatred that has happened in our globe since the attack of Hamas on Israel on October 7th. We see it everywhere. If you watch TV or you're on a computer, whatever your news source is, you cannot see the images. And it's shocking and it's troubling of the hatred that is out there. And it's not just over there. It's right here. In every major city, on all the elite colleges. And last week there was over 10,000 people who stormed the White House with rage and anger of the hatred towards Jewish people and hatred towards people who are friends of Jewish people. And historically, Christians have been friends to Israel. Why is that rage? Because it's a culture that is futile in its thinking and its heart is darkened and the evil just comes out. Regarding anti-Christian hostility, Family Research Council, some of you are familiar with them, they've done a recent study for the last 5 years, since 2018 to 2022, and cited in this 5-year study increasing incidents of hostility, violence, and vandalism against churches. And every year it keeps going up and up and up. And in the last quarter of this year that they could do the study, the first quarter of 2023, it was at the highest pace and will surpass 2022. Why? Why the hatred? Why the hostility? Because we're living in a clash of worldviews now. Western culture, as it continues to pull away from God and become more and more secular, and I use the word secular, and I'll define it this way. Secular culture is this culture that has no place for God. It's a culture that has a world and life view, and that affects morals and decisions and everything else, which pushes God out, religion out, spirituality out. And when you do that, you're left with values that are all for self and not for God. And that's what we see now and rooted in the Western culture. A demand for absolute freedom to do whatever I want because we don't care about God. You see it in sexual freedom. You see it in sexual revolution. You see it in abortion on demand. You see it in same-sex marriage. And now in the new gender ideology that's coming. These values directly conflict with a biblical worldview. There's a clash. And what we're seeing in our culture is our freedom of speech and our religious liberties are being marginalized or pushed out. Because a culture that is secular wants nothing to do with God. And unless the Lord brings another revival, which I pray for every day, and you should too. Our pastors in PBD, we pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Unless that happens, we should only expect it to get worse. And I'm not here to make you scared. I'm here to wake you up, to realize what's happening. Hostility will come because a secular world does not want to hear about the authority of Scripture, the authority of God, the gospel, a Christian world and life view. Has no place for it. And so it will lash out against people who stand for that. A recent example is in the House of Representatives. The House voted a new speaker. His name is Mike Johnson. I never heard of him before, and most people didn't know who he was. But it turns out that he's a Bible-believing Christian, and when he gave his first speech on the floor, before he had done anything good or bad, he gave his first speech, and he made reference to his faith in Christ, and he had his Bible with him, and he said, "The Bible shapes my world and life view and the decisions I make." And you know what happened? He was viciously attacked by all kinds of pundits and news people and people on the left. He's a threat to democracy because he believes in God. I mean, this is what's happening. Things are changing You'd never have heard that years ago. So this is the climate we live in, and we have to be aware of it. Another example, in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, the Department of Education recently adopted a new sex ed curriculum, okay, for all the public schools in the state. I went to a meeting a month ago at the library in Danvers and heard about this framework and curriculum, and it was presented by Mass Family Institute. And all I can tell you is I was embarrassed and shocked because it was so pornographic and so explicit. And there's two things in it that would be a direct concern for any parent, any Christian parent. Number one, it takes away the God-given responsibility of parents to teach their children sexual morality and moves it over to educators and quote-unquote experts. They don't want parents talking to their kids about these things. They want to do it. And the second thing is that a premise in this curriculum is the premise that every child has a right to sexual pleasure. And it's presented in what I call a morally neutral position, meaning there's no right or wrong. And so what the curriculum does is just teach methods of how you can achieve sexual pleasure with graphic pictures, and it describes everything as long as you do it healthy. Their concern is just health and not having disease. And then it goes on to talk about gender identities and how students now have the right to assign themselves whatever gender they want. This is completely opposite what the Bible teaches. God has taught us in His Word that He made us in His image, male or female. That's it. And it goes against every sexual morality taught in the Bible, what they're teaching. So that's what, it's just, it's like I can't believe what I was listening to. That's how shocking it was. So our culture is rapidly changing at warp speed. And historically, I think, and I put myself in this category, Christians have been somewhat timid to stand up for truth and to speak truth to lies and stand up for the gospel. And maybe we've not been as salty and shining our light as we should. But I think it needs to change. You know, we spend a lot of money, and so do I, on getting myself strong. I get a Planet Fitness membership, okay? I don't diet, I probably should. But a lot of people spend money on fitness equipment, diet, exercise, gym memberships, home exercise equipment, and that's all fine. It should be strong and fit. But how much energy do we spend on strengthening ourselves spiritually? Because we're going to need it. I'm telling you, we're going to need it. If this is moving this fast, what's it going to be like in a couple of years from now? So what I want to talk about is, what does it mean to be spiritually strong? What does courage look like? And how do we get it? That's the focus of my message. So let me begin with a definition here of spiritually strong. It's one I wrote. Not that you can say, well, that's not good enough, and that's fine. You can write your own. But this is what I came up with as I thought about this week. What does a spiritually courageous and strong Christian look like? A spiritually strong believer is one who lives his or her life by biblical convictions, commands, and principles. And their priorities, their decisions, their values, their role relationship, their family, their marriage, their sexual morality, their work ethic is shaped by the Word of God. That's what guides it. And they're not ashamed to stand up in their allegiance for Jesus Christ. That's a strong Christian. That's the kind of Christian we need to be when the resistance comes. And this takes courage. It takes a lot of strength to live this way when everything around you is going against you. And so it means standing firm when there's hostility, which might come from your family, from your neighbors, from your classmates, from people at work. And it's a courage and a strength that is active and not passive. It speaks in love to things that are wrong and not true, and the lies that are coming. And somehow be able to articulate in a loving way the hope and the beauty of walking with Jesus Christ and all the things that we sung about in those first five or four choruses. So today the church needs men, women, boys, and girls who are going to be spiritually strong and stand against what's coming. If you're not, you're going to get swept away. You're going to get swept away. So that leads me to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 14. I want to talk about that for a few minutes and then jump to Joshua 1. This passage in 1 Corinthians 16, the one we read in unison, is found at the end of Paul's letter. He's kind of wrapping it up. And in this passage in chapter 16, he's talking about his travel plans. He's talking about the famine that was in Jerusalem and collecting all the money and bringing it back to Jerusalem. He's talking about the places and the people he's going to see. And he names names and people. And then he sort of stops and interjects five commands, and they're all commands in the Greek, which describe for me a courageous and strong Christian. So I want to look at each one for a minute. And the first one is be watchful. And what does be watchful mean? It means it's be awake. You know, open your eyes. Be on the alert. Keep your spiritual eyes open. It's used by Jesus in Matthew 24 when he tells the disciples to be on the alert and be watchful for when he comes again. Paul uses it in Acts 20 when he's saying goodbye to the elders, and he says, be on the alert, be watchful, because there could be false teachers creeping in. In Colossians 4:2, Paul says we need to be spiritually alert or be awake so we know how to pray. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says to believers, be on the alert, be watchful, and be aware of the schemes or strategies or deception of the Satan. And in Revelation 3, Paul uses it to the church at Sardis when he speaks to those churches in Asia Minor, and he says, wake up, church. Do you be alert? Do you realize what kind of condition you're in? So being watchful is being aware of what's happening around you. And that's what I am trying to do in this message, is to encourage you to be watchful. So do you understand and what's going on in the culture today? You have to. That's part of being awake. Are we aware of how rapidly things are changing before our eyes? Are we aware that we're in a spiritual battle, and the origin of this hatred and stuff is Satan himself? He's a murderer, he's a liar, and he's a killer, and he's a deceiver, and that's what he's all about. And behind all these initiatives is him. And are we aware that even though we live in a darkened world, a darkened season right now, there are still hearts that are prepared by the Spirit of God who are lonely and needy and looking for hope, and we need to give the gospel to them? And are we aware that our free speech and our religious liberties are being pushed against right now? So what happens when a believer is awake and watchful? The first thing he does is, boy, I need the power and strength of God, because I'm getting a little bit nervous and maybe I'm scared. An awakened person starts praying in earnest for himself, for the church, both local and global, for government leaders, for issues that are going on in our day. And awakened people realize, this is my time. Just like Esther, it's my time to stand up and to say, no, this isn't right. And I need to speak the truth in love. So that's what being awake is. The next one he says is stand firm in the faith. Or it could be translated, continue to stand firm, or be steadfast in your faith. Or in street language, hold on to what you believe. And the faith there he's talking about is not what is not the act of believing, but the content of our faith. So he's talking about the content of what we believe as Christians. It's the idea of staying steady, of being uncompromising of what we know to be true. Jude used this in his very brief letter in verse 3. He's talking about why he wrote the letter, and he makes this reference to it. He says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you an appeal that you would contend earnestly for the faith that was once handed down to the saints." So it's the idea that there is a content of truth in the Bible that we need to hold on to. And that's what we need to do. We need to hold on to truth and what we believe and are convinced of those essential bedrock truths and not compromise, even though we might be ridiculed, attacked, pushed against for it. The next thing is Paul uses a play on words. He says, act like men, or man up. He's basically saying be courageous, be manly. He's calling the church at Corinth to be strong or be brave like a man. Not that women aren't brave, but in the time that he wrote, that's what he used. And in the midst of adversity and hardship. So the point is, it's time to man up. And we should not be surprised when hostility comes. Why? Because we live in a post-Christian nation now. We live in a secular country. It's dominated by secular thinking and values. And we can't forget what Jesus told us in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, that's why the world hates you. Remember the word I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Expect it. Expect it. Man, and it's a time for us to man up. The second to last one is be strong, or allow yourself to become strong so you can man up and stand firm. And how do we do that? We do it by taking advantage of the spiritual graces that God has already given us. And we do them every day, but we got to keep doing them. Reading God's word about who God is. Just like we sung about, that he's good, he's our fortress. He's sovereign, he's powerful, he's our refuge, our stronghold. He's given us great promises. We have to keep reminding ourselves of those things all the time. And when we do that, we gain strength. We also need to read about in God's word about people who overcame adversity, who were persecuted and had resistance but didn't shrink back. How did they do it? They did it by faith. And where do we go? A great study would be go to Hebrews 11. And take the names of each of those people that are mentioned from the Old Testament and then go back and read the Old Testament references. And what a rich study that would be on people who are courageous and strong. Praying for the Holy Spirit to give you strength, because we don't have it in ourselves. And he promises to give it to us. And faithfully and regularly worship God personally and corporately, because that's where he experiences his presence and his peace, and we're strengthened by the privilege of worship. What else can we do to strengthen ourselves? Get together with other Christians. Find like-minded people, because we gain strength when we're together. That's why we have small groups and Bible studies and adult classes and all those kinds of things. When we sit together, study God's word and pray and talk, you feel like I'm not alone in this, and there are others I can stand with. That's why we need to do it. And living daily in humble dependence upon Jesus. Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't be strong. We can't be courageous unless we cling to Jesus. And then stepping out in faith, in his power, and sharing the truth with people as God gives us the opportunity. I want to just quote for you a prayer that I've shared many times here in sermons and in my adult class, but it's all for spiritual strength, and it's from Ephesians 3, verse 14. It's a beautiful prayer, and it's something that we can pray for ourselves. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The inner being is the place where we make decisions. It's the place where you resolve whether you're going to be strong or shrink back. It's the place where you decide who are you going to be every day. And we need strength, but the Spirit of God has promised to give us strength in that deep place. And that's why Paul prays it. And then the last thing he says is, let all that you do be done in love. And this is so important. When we think of love, we start with the two great commandments, right? Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And as Jesus qualified that, he says, love one another as I have loved you, which means sacrificially, and love your enemies, because that's what Jesus did. He loved people who hated him and died for him. And it's a love that desires first and foremost to honor God above everything else. If that is not your motivation, you can't really love. And then loving people enough to speak the truth to them and have their best interest in mind. But what love does, it's the delivery system, right? The delivery system that guards us in terms of how we show our courage and our strength to other people. And what I mean by that is that kind of love corrects us from being what? Judgmental, harsh, confrontational, self-righteous, proud, in-your-face kind of Christian. Nobody likes that. And nobody hears it when we're like that. So we must learn to speak and act in love with gentleness. And we must continually ask ourselves, how am I coming across in sharing the truth in love to someone? How am I coming across? That's what love does. And that's why Paul says, in all you do, do in love, because it's a corrective against the others. Now I want to jump to, by way of ending this, is jump to Joshua 1 for a minute, because in this passage, there's specific ways where Joshua got strength and courage, and I hope that this will be helpful for you. And I'm going to read for you again Joshua 1, 5 to 9, because it's so good. So we just want to glean two truths out of that, and then I'll be done. It says again, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do accordingly all that the law of Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success in wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So what can we glean from Joshua? There's a lot of things in this. This could be a sermon in itself, this passage, but just two things I want to point out. One is that courage and strength comes from actively believing the promises of God. Actively believing, resting in it, and seeing it by faith. What does God promise to Joshua? "Nobody will be able to stand before you, and just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." What is God telling Joshua here? He's telling him that he's putting his integrity and his faithfulness on the line. He's telling Joshua that he won't abandon him. He'll never leave him or let him go. He promises this, that just like he was with Moses And how is he with Moses? He was with Moses in great power in delivering them from the land of Egypt, in leading them for 40 years in the wilderness and providing for them and protecting them. He will also be with Joshua for his ministry. So if Joshua can see this by faith and grasp it and rest in it, it will give him the courage and the strength to lead the people. And that's exactly what he did. He took 500,000 people into the promised land. And what did he see by faith? He saw the same God that Moses saw. The great I Am. The one who created all things. Whose plan has not stopped. Who has not changed. Though Moses is gone, God is still the same. He's still on the throne. His work continues. And this is the next chapter. But God is the same. And this is no different for us. What did Jesus say at the end of the Great Commission? Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. Last week I preached on Jesus being the good shepherd. And what did we hear? I am the good shepherd. I'm not a hired man. So when the wolf comes, I'm not going to flee or run away because I lay down my life for the sheep. No one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. No one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. It's the same. It's the same thing. God promises to be with us. We're not going to be alone. He's not going to bail on us. He's not going to forsake us or leave us. And when we see that by faith, that gives us the courage to stand firm, to be strong, to act like a man, and to do what we do in love. You know, the early church is a great example of this, and Pastor Bill preached a great series in Acts. And they saw this promise of Jesus and the promise of the Great Commission that Jesus would be with them. And what did they do? They saw it by faith and they acted out. They started sharing their faith. And what happened? The church expanded and that Roman culture began to change. And it changed over time. And it became less and less dark and more light came into the culture. And that's the same thing for us. People are changed and culture changes from inside out when people come to the Lord and their relationship with Him changes, and that changes their values and their thinking and their decisions. What else do we see from Joshua? The last thing is that God gives us help when we're afraid. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many times in this passage does he say, be strong and courageous? He understands that Joshua is afraid. And he understands that you're afraid and I'm afraid. God knows we're fearful people. We are. We're afraid. But he addresses the fear in Joshua's life because he wants Joshua to be set free from his fear. And he does. And he leads the people into the promised land. So what about you and me? Do you think God knows what you're afraid of? He's the only one maybe who does. Because maybe we're ashamed to tell other people how fearful we are. He knows what intimidates you, what challenges you. When you hear these exhortations to be strong and to stand for truth, immediately fear comes when we see things that we're seeing in the culture. So what do you do? Well, this is the only thing I know what to do, so I'll share it with you. I admit that I'm a fearful person, and I am. I'm weak. I tend to want to do the easy thing rather than the hard thing. I know that I fear men sometimes rather than God. I do. That's why I shrink back. I like the approval of men sometimes more than I like the approval of God. And I don't want to be looked at as a kook or a nut or an extreme person. I'm afraid of that. And I'm afraid sometimes of offending people, and I'm afraid of conflict. And if I'm really honest, and I'm going to be real honest now, not that I wasn't honest before, I like my comfort more than I like God. I like peace and comfort, and I don't want to mess that up. So that's why I shrink back. And I love myself and I love my comfort more than I love lost people. Because if I didn't, I would be speaking more to them. I have to keep confessing that and saying, God, help me. I'm so weak. I look at that and I'm so... I need you. Help transform me. That's all I can say. But you know what? Historically, God uses weak and fearful people to change the world. Joshua was weak and fearful. You look at Moses, the beginning of Moses called by God, he gives every excuse in the world why he can't do it. And God just sticks with him and says he'll be with him. So we live in a culture that is hostile to Christian faith. There's a movement in our day to silence us and to marginalize you from the culture. But the question is, are you willing to be strong and to stand up? Are you willing to face your fear and let Jesus help you with it? Because God uses people who face their fear and step out in faith. They're the ones that are going to see things happen. If we stay silent and we stay quiet and we stay weak and we shrink back, we're not going to see anything. But when we step out by faith, that's when we see God's work. So let us face our fear, let it allow God to set us free, and let us stand up for Jesus and act like men. Let me read it again and then I'll pray. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, man up, be strong, and let everything you do be done in love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that gives us corrective, that gives us exhortation that we need to hear. We are saddened, so sad by our culture. We're so sad by what we're seeing around us. So much hate. And it's just awful. But we realize, Lord, that we need to be strong and to stand up against the lies and to speak the truth in love and to give the gospel to people who desperately need it. Help us with our fear in Christ's name.